May the Lord's will tonight, I'd like to present to you a word found in the Word of God that's an extremely important word. You may not really think it's too important as you're just casually reading the Bible, but I think it's a very important word, one that we use in everyday life, but one is used numerous times in God's Word to establish certain principles that cannot be overlooked or ignored. And that is the word accept, E-X-E-P-T. Now, most of the time, most people will feel like there's an exception to every rule. They might say, well, here's the general rule, and here is an exception to it. Generally speaking, it's done this way, but there are some exceptions to it. In the Word of God, we're going to find that that word accept also says there are some things where there is an exception. There's just one exception. And there's other things in God's Word that we're going to find out where there's absolutely no exception. So out here in life, you may think that everything that you know about in life will have an exception to it, and there's a general rule, and there's exception, the general way of doing it, and there's an exception. But there's some things found in God's Word that there are absolutely no exceptions. And then there are other things where there is an exception, but there's just one exception. But unless you see what that exception is, then you're not going to be able to get a clear picture of what the Word of God is teaching. I'd like to begin tonight in Psalms 127, verse 1, when David said, "Except the Lord and build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Here in the Psalmist, or the Psalms, the Psalmist writes to us and states very clearly that the house that might be under consideration, it might be the house of your own life. It might be the house of your family. It might be the church house. It might be the house of this nation. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What he's telling us here is that you can build and you can build and you can build. But if you're not building according to the Word of God, if you're not building according to God's guidance and direction, if you're not building according to the truth of God's Word, then your building is not going to stand. It'll be much like the Lord said concerning that man when he concluded his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He said, "I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the winds blew and the rains came and the house stood. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the wind blew, and the rain came, and the house did not stand." Here's one man building with the materials God gave, and another man that's building without them. One man's house will stand, the other man's house will not stand. This is a principle that needs to be firmly entrenched in your minds tonight, because except the Lord build a house, you labor in vain. And you can't expect to get around this. Here, an exception. In other words, all our labor is in vain except we build according to God's blueprint. All our labor to build a home will be to no avail unless it's according to the blueprint of God's Word. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Here's somebody that's building, but they're laboring in vain. Now it says, except the Lord build the house, just simply meaning once again that the Lord has given us the structure. The Lord has given us His Word. The Lord has given us the blueprint. He's given us the pattern to build our homes. He's given us the blueprint. He's given us the principle in His Word to build a productive life in this world. His will is revealed in His Word. His Word will teach us as a church family how to build a gospel church. And we must build it according to His blueprint. We must build it according to what His Word teaches us. And there's a number of reasons why the Lord's church has been relatively small in comparison to the denominational world, the religious world, always has been, and it always will be. That doesn't mean that we have to be as small as we are. We could double, we could triple, we could multiply our congregations by 7 or 8 times. And we would be far larger than what we are, but we would still be small. In comparison to the world, we would still be small, you see. But from the standpoint of our size in comparison to the religious and denominational world out here, the Lord's church has always been small and always will be for a number of reasons. Reason number one has to do with the very doctrine of the church. Man by nature does not like to hear about the sovereignty of God. You might think that's kind of strange because I think I'm preaching to people tonight that enjoy hearing about the sovereignty of God. But there are a lot of people that do not. Even during the Lord's ministry here on this earth, we find over here in Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, was preaching his own gospel, and he began to tell them about two Old Testament examples that they were very familiar with. He said in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in the land. But God sent him unto just one widow. He left all the other widows right where they were at, didn't change anything, but he sent him unto a particular widow that he chose and he picked out according to his own sovereignty. He says there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but God cleansed one leper. He left all the other lepers right where they were at, didn't change anything, but it was God's will and God's purpose to cleanse one leper. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us God's sovereignty. God is sovereign as the creator of all the universe. He would not be God if he was not sovereign. As God, he is sovereign. Because he's sovereign, he is God. To be sovereign means that you can do as you so please. We're not sovereign as individuals. We're not a sovereign, we're not sovereign as individuals. We're not sovereign standpoint. We can do anything we want to. We don't have the right to do just anything. But God is the only sovereign being that there is. Well, they got very, very upset with the Lord Jesus Christ when he taught them concerning his sovereignty. You come to Romans chapter 9, and Paul will begin down about verse 11, saying, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but him that calleth. For as is written, the elder shall serve the younger, and Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." He says, "What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For as is written, I will have mercy on him that I have mercy, I will have compassion on him that I have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." What in the world is Paul talking about concerning God? He's talking about God's sovereignty. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. And notice the question that Paul asked here by divine inspiration. What shall we then say to these things? Is God unrighteous? The reason he posed that question is because that's exactly how people react. God would be unrighteous. God would be unfair. It would not be fair for God to love one and not love another. It would not be fair for God to love some and not love all. Well, who said it's unfair? Who gives you the right or me the right to say what's fair or unfair with God? We don't have that right. God is God, and we are just people on this earth. We are men and women on this earth. God is sovereign. But I have seen this in my own lifetime in talking to people. And go to Romans chapter 9. Before I get to the verse that says, "What shall we say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God?" They're already telling me God's unrighteous. I've seen it unfold just exactly like Paul presents it here in the ninth chapter of Romans. So some people do not want to hear about the sovereignty of God. They do not want to hear the fact that God himself loved the people before the foundation of the world, but did not love all. They loved Jacob and hated Esau. They don't want to hear that. Man by nature likes to plan his own destiny. Man by nature likes to be in control. To preach a sovereign God means that you're not in control. God is in control. We're really in control of very little in this world. If you really get right down to it, you get to really examine it, you're really in control of very little. Something can happen before you go to bed tonight to show you just how out of control that you are and how control and in control you hope indeed God truly is. You put your trust in his hands. And then the very practice of the church. The simplicity of the church, that there is a great beauty in, but yet it's not enough glitter. It's not enough attraction for many people. They want more glitter. They want more involvement. They want more going on in the Lord's church. They're not satisfied with a simple manner and way of worship. And so many turn away because of that. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, after he had got through feeding the great multitudes, after our Lord Jesus Christ got through doing all those miracles, there was a tremendous amount of people, great multitudes that was there. Then the Lord began to preach. And the Lord said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh in I'll no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him and raise him again at the last day. Notice here, I use that word accept. Notice what the Lord here says. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Now, what he's saying here is, no man can come to me. That's it. No man can come to me except. Now, here's the exception. And it's the only exception. The Lord makes this exception. You know, here in the theological world, a lot of times they will tell you that, you know, you've got to have the gospel preached in order for somebody to hear it, to receive it, and accept it, and obey it in order for them to go to heaven. And then you start giving them all these categories of people that will never hear the gospel. No aborted child will ever hear the gospel. No stillborn child will ever hear the gospel. The percentage of people in the world that's ever heard anything to be categorized or called the gospel is a very small percentage of the human race. And you start mentioning all these different categories to people. Well, what about this category here? Here's somebody who will never hear the gospel. And they say, well, you know, God makes exceptions for them. The people on foreign soil, God makes an exception. If they don't ever hear the gospel, they all go to heaven. So I say, well, then you're going to send the gospel over there and make them make a decision. The ones who don't make the right decision, they go to hell. You've been a lot better off never sent anybody over there. They'd all went to heaven if you just stayed home. So they're always making exceptions. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes some exceptions. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's the only way anybody will ever come to Christ. They have to be drawn by the Father. We're talking about being drawn by the Holy Spirit, being drawn in regeneration, being drawn by being quickened in divine life. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Our Lord had a very interesting conversation in John chapter 3 by a man by the name of Nicodemus. John 3 opens up and says, Nicodemus, being a Jew and a Pharisee, came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night. And the Lord Nicodemus approaches the Lord and says, we know thou art a teacher that's come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. Now Nicodemus had it right here. No man can do the miracles that Jesus Christ was doing except God be with him. Now Nicodemus came in the little darkness, and Nicodemus was in a great deal of darkness as far as his understanding was concerned, but he did understand that much truth on that occasion. The Lord then replied with one of his own exceptions. He said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No man can see God's kingdom except he be born again. In an unregenerate state, no man can ever see the kingdom of God. I don't care what you do. I don't care how articulate you are. I don't care how persuasive you may be. I don't care how systematic you may be in your teachings. I don't care how great a communicator that you are. It doesn't make any difference unless he's been born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord made the only one exception. And he said in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Seeing and entering requires life. A dead man cannot see, a dead man cannot move. If a person can see and a person can enter in, then they have been born again. The Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The Lord gives one exception and one exception only. Now, since we're on that particular thought, let me give you a couple of situations where there are no exceptions. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolish unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Did you notice here that Paul didn't make an exception of that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Lord did not make an exception here. Man in his unregenerate state will always, without fail, view the gospel message as a message of foolishness. He will never rejoice in the gospel of grace. He will never rejoice in the good news and glad tidings from God's word, because he's natural. He does not have a spiritual receiving set. No exceptions. Somebody said, well, I just believe that if I had enough time to work with him, that if I had just enough time, just him and me alone, and we could work several hours a day, I could make a change in his life. No. As far as him being able to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Natural man's not born again. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and there's no exceptions to that. You come up here to Romans chapter 3, and Paul says, there's none good, no, not one. And notice this. It's just like Paul anticipates your thinking. There is none good, and he anticipates you thinking, well, now, I believe there's a little good in everybody. There is none good. Well, I think there's some people that got good. Paul said, there's none good. Then he says, no, not one. He wants you to understand there are no exceptions to that principle. There is none good, brethren, in his unregenerate state. There's not one exception to that. When you find somebody that's got good in them, then you found somebody that's been born of the Spirit of God. That's why I love that expression, or those identifying marks, that language over here in Matthew chapter 25. We have a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin verse 31. And the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and he shall be like a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall put his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And he shall say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was a prisoner, you came to see me. What the Lord here is doing, he's telling you how you can identify members of his family. He didn't say you identify members of my family by looking at the church roll. He didn't say that. He says, you identify members of my family when you find somebody that has compassion on somebody else, when you find somebody that'll feed somebody that's hungry and give somebody something to drink that's thirsty and give somebody clothes when they're cold and they're naked, and when they're sick, you'll visit with them, and when they're a stranger, you'll take them in. When you find somebody like that, you've identified one of my children. And you go all around this globe, all around this world, and you can find people that will feed you when you're hungry. You know why they do that? Because the Spirit of God is dwelling within their hearts. They love the Lord, and it's in that divine nature to share and to distribute and to reach out with a helping hand. Galatians 5:22, you got the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Again, what's the Lord telling us here? The Lord's telling us how we can find his people. He's telling us how we can identify his children in this world. When you see somebody that's producing love and joy and faith and gentle, being gentle and goodness, again, there's the expression. What have you done? You have found somebody that has the Spirit of God, or they couldn't be producing this fruit that's under consideration. Now, we have a number of things in the Word of God which there are no exceptions. We come back to Romans chapter 3. Paul again says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then two verses later says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, just like I said earlier, it's like Paul anticipated somebody doubting what he had to say when he said there's none righteous, and so he just backs it up. There is none righteous, no, not one. When he says none, that means no, not one. Why say it? Because people are going to think it. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very plain and very clear that there is none righteous. He makes it plain and very clear there is none good. He said we've all together become unprofitable. No exceptions. You mean, Brother Lawrence, in all Adam's race and all the human race, you cannot find one exception to that? That we've all together become unprofitable? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because we were all in Adam. When Adam transgressed God's law, we were all in Adam. Adam transgressed God's law, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, but one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, no exceptions. No exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are. You say, well, I know some people, I think, been exception to that. You do not know anybody's exception to that. By human nature. Now, the person's under consideration that you know may be somebody that you see goodness in. Might be somebody that's doing the right things, that could be called a righteous person, and thank God, I hope you know a lot of people like that, but you're identifying God's people there. You're just simply saying, I found one of God's children. There's a lot of other evidence that you can look for in people's lives that would encourage you to think and to believe that they are children of God. Such as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Gentile ruler, soldier, Roman soldier. And we find where the Bible says concerning Cornelius that he prayed to God always. He feared God with all his family. He gave alms to the people. He was a devout, that is, a godly, devoted man. Well, you've just found somebody that's a child of God there. Only a child of God would pray to God always. Only a child of God would fear God with all his house. Only a child of God would give alms to the people, share with the people, be charitable. Only a child of God would be a devout man, a devoted man, a godly man. You've just identified a child of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the only exception. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Here's the exception. No man can come to me. Why is that? Because he's dead in trespasses and in sins. It's kind of hard, I guess, for people to really comprehend what that really means, to be dead in trespasses and sins, when a person has natural life, is moving around and acting and can eat and drink and talk and one thing and another. They know that person's alive, but yet it's hard to understand, I guess, he can be alive and dead at the same time. But unless he's been born in the Spirit of God, yes, he's got natural life, but he's dead to the things of God just as much as a man in the cemetery is. No exceptions. So no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's how you'll come to Christ. Anyone who loves Christ has been drawn to Christ by the Father himself. And you've been drawn effectually. Articles of faith state we believe in an effectual call. And what does that mean? That means that every call that God makes in regeneration is effective. No exceptions. God doesn't call at people. God doesn't try to call people. God calls people just like Jesus Christ called Lazarus from the grave. Do you think there was even the slightest degree of possibility that Lazarus wouldn't have come out of that grave? Did you hear the Lord there saying, Lazarus, 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 please come out of there. Lazarus, just please, I'm offering you an opportunity to come out of that grave. Lazarus, please come out of the grave. That language like that's not in the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He called him personally, he called him individually. And Lazarus heard the call and it was effectual. And Lazarus came right out of the grave because Christ gave him life. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. In the book of Amos in chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, of all the families of the earth, only you have I known. God speaking about Israel. Then he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, here's a principle that's extremely important. I was talking to a young man the other day, and it seemed like he was just really getting on the right road, in the right direction. Then he met somebody, and now he's kind of veered off a little bit. And I tried to really stress to him how important it was to get some things laid out on the table. Never will forget Elder Paul Williams over in the state of West Virginia when he first met this lady. She was Primitive Baptist and he was a Methodist. And they were getting pretty serious. And so she just sat down with him one night. She said, now I need to get something out on the table here with you. Says, looks like we may be, you know, getting pretty serious here. And says, I just want to let you know now, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And here's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to state. You know, now, if you got a problem with that, we need to find it out right now. You know, because we want to be together. If you got a problem with that, you need to let me know, because I don't intend to be anything else. I'm a Primitive Baptist. I'm always going to be a Primitive Baptist. Well, he didn't seem to have a problem with it. So they got married, and he's a Primitive Baptist preacher today. You need to lay things out on the table. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot have unity and harmony if there's not agreement. That's why the Bible teaches us that you're not to marry an unbeliever. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says that you're to yoke not yourself up with an unbeliever. Why is that? There can be no agreement with an unbeliever. Now, a lot of times people say, well, now, Brother Lawrence, what is an unbeliever? Well, the unbeliever, I think that Paul's talking about here, first of all, somebody does not believe in God. And they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that. And they do not believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. They do not believe it's divinely inspired and divinely preserved. And so somebody who is looking for a mate, and they find somebody, and maybe they're attracted to them in the beginning, but they soon find out they don't believe in God. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe the Bible is God's inspired and preserved Word. Then the Word of God says, you don't marry that person. There can never be any agreement. Again, that's why in the Old Testament day, they were forbidden to hook up an oxen and an ass together. Both animals important. Both animals could do a good job, but not together. Not together. They just had different natures. So you just didn't yoke those two up together. Now you can yoke up two oxen together because they're both oxen. They both got the same nature, the same tendencies, the same characteristics. But you do not yoke up an oxen with an ass. You just don't do it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, what's the answer to that? No. You cannot walk together if there's not a sufficient amount of agreement. You might say, well, how much do we have to agree? Well, go back again. We'll just take the positive side of the negative I gave you a while ago. And I believe certainly the person that you want to yoke up with must believe that there's a true and living God. You must see the evidence that God is in their life, that they are born again child of God. They must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They must believe that God's Word is inspired. If they don't believe God's Word is inspired, then they're not going to be governed by this Word right here. And this Word is God's authority for our life. It is to govern our lives. If you don't believe this is God's Word, if it's just the Word of men, then it has no more authority than anything Charles Dickens ever wrote. Or anybody else. But I'm telling you, brother, this is God's inspired and preserved Word, and it has authority in our lives. It's to govern our lives. It's to govern our church. And if one person said, well, I've got to follow the Bible. Another person said, well, I ain't going to follow that Bible. I don't believe that Bible's the Word of God. Why, all kind of errors have crept into that, I'm sure, down through the ages. It's an outdated, old-fashioned book. Why, the Apostle Paul himself, you know, why he didn't like women. He didn't like sisters in the church, always writing against them. Well, he did not, number one. Number two, the Apostle Paul wrote with divine inspiration. I've actually heard people tell me when they got to heaven, they was going to address some of these issues with Paul. Are they going to be in for a surprise or what? Can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm sure we all tonight know families. They're still under the same roof, but they're not together because they're not in agreement. Preached a discourse one time out of Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John go up to the temple. The Bible says they went up together. And my question was this. How together were they? They were together physically. They walked up together side by side. In that case there, they were together also spiritually because they went up at the hour of prayer. They went up with the same purpose, the same reason. And you see husbands and wives a lot of times, and they're together, but they're not together. And you see families that are together and they're not together. They're very divided in opinion. They're very divided in their understanding of things and in their goals and their purposes. Husband and wives, one wants to go that way, one wants to go that way. Or they may still be under the same roof, but they're not together. When it comes to the things of God's Word, in the essentials of God's Word, there must be unity. And the non-essentials, there must be charity, or there must be liberty, rather. But in all things, there must be charity. You know, if you have to oppose somebody, you can still do it in love. If you have to stand against something, you can still do it in love. In all things, there must be charity. But you have to make a decision. As you study the Word of God, what's essential, what's non-essential, and the essentials, there must be unity. And if two are not agreed, or can two walk together except they be agreed, the implied answer is no, they cannot. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. That's a very important word, isn't it? That word except. Except a man be born again. No man can convince except the Father sent me draw him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. All right, we're talking about the Lord's house. As I mentioned this morning, this is the Lord's house. It's not my house, it's not your house, it's the Lord's house. Meaning the Lord's house, except the Lord build the house, we're laboring in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. In other words, if the Lord is not in their reign, if God is not in the matter, if God is not there to guide and direct and to shield and protect and provide in every way, my friends, all our efforts are in vain. It's real easy sometimes to try to encourage people in the direction we want them to go instead of just really, really emphasizing how important it is for them to pray to the Lord for guidance. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm thankful why I do not know what's around every curve. I can pray to a God who has an all-seeing eye. And when I don't know what's on the other side of the next mountain, I pray to a God that does. And I pray to a God that can guide me away from dangers I cannot see. I pray to a God that can protect me and shield me and send me in a direction that perhaps I don't understand why I'm going there, but He knows the future. He knows that's the best route for me to go. Now that word accept is very, very important. There are some exceptions. And there are some things there are no exceptions to. Over here, the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had was a self-righteousness. They thought they were real good people. They thought they had their T's crossed and their I's dotted, and they thought it so much they actually wore it. They wore their phylacteries, their long robes and their phylacteries, little boxes they had around the hem of the garment and on their shoulders up here, had scriptures wrote in it. Oh, they wore their religion. But I said many times, religion is not something that you wear, religion is something that you do. And James 1, 26 and 27 said, "If any man seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself, and his religion is in vain. But pure and undefiled religion before God is this, that we visit the fathers and the widows in their afflictions and keep himself unspotted from the world." See, religion is something that you practice. It's something that you do. It's not something that you wear. The Lord has said, so with His disciples, "Except your righteousness exceed that, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, first of all, by human nature, all our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. But yet there's an imputed righteousness that all the elect of God will have. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to His people. And therefore, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and apply the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not walk around in life feeling more holy than somebody else and better than somebody else. We're recognized that except for the grace of God, we could be like just anybody else we see out here in this world. Except for the grace of God, we might be like the drunk that's in the ditch. You know, what to keep you in the right frame of thinking is to always look to the perfect standard of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and not look at the lives of other people out here in the world. When you do that, you're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. The standard is the life of Christ over here. The disciples had a hard time with some of these things. It's when they were discussing the all-important question to them after the Lord had told them and informed them the time was going to come real soon that He was going to leave them. You know what they were talking about? The question arose, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to take the place of Christ? You read that and you think, I just can't believe they asked that question. I can't believe that question even arose in their mind, much less got out their lips. There's a lot of things you might think, but it's amazing that you actually say them. But they actually said it. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord knew their thoughts, perceived it. The Lord just stopped them. Some little children come walking by. And the Lord took one of them and set him on his knee and said, "Except you become converted and become as this little child right here, you in no wise will enter into the kingdom of heaven." It won't be a matter of who's the greatest. You won't even be in it. So you won't have to worry about your position in the kingdom. You won't even be in the kingdom. Except you become converted, become as this little child right here, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are some ways about children that we certainly shouldn't be imitating. But there are a few things about children that's quite interesting. Children sometimes can get in a fuss, but it seems like they can get over it about as fast as they got into it. You know, they'll get upset with a little brother, a little sister, or a friend, a neighborhood child. And you think, well, I guess that's the last we'll see of that friend. And next thing you know, an hour or two later, they're out there in the backyard just playing with each other. They just kind of get over things pretty easily, don't they? And the Lord's people need to learn how to get over things. The Lord's people need to realize that in this life here, everything's not going to go just smooth as silk. You're not going to catch everybody on a good day. Seems like it's my lot to catch some people on every bad day they ever have, but anyway, you're not going to catch everybody on a good day. I always think about this brother. When I'd ask him how he was doing, he'd always tell me. And he always wanted to give me his life history. And I really wasn't wanting a life history. I really was wanting to know how he was doing, but I meant right then and not, you know, 10 years ago and up to that point. But what I'm trying to tell you is people are people, and sometimes people say things and do things they wish they hadn't said and wish they hadn't done. And you need to learn how to get over it. Because I don't know of anybody I've ever met that sometime in their life also hadn't said something they wish they hadn't said and hadn't done something they wish they hadn't done. You're riding down the road and somebody, you know, you maybe kind of pull in a little too close to somebody on the road. And all of a sudden they come around you and you can tell they're talking to you. You can't hear them, but you can tell they're talking to you. And you know, I'm thinking, have you never done that? Have you never pulled out in front of somebody when maybe you realize, oh, I shouldn't have pulled out in front of that person. He was just too close. I mean, they're acting like they are the perfect driver, never made a driving mistake, and never will. I mean, that's really what they're saying. And I know some people that really love to talk to other people while they're driving. They can't hear you on it. You just trust me, they cannot hear you. But I know this precious sister in another state, her whole family's this way. You be in the car with them and you're driving down the road and somebody do something and they'll just talk to them. And I'm thinking, well, they can't hear you. What you talking to them for? Talk to me. I'm in the car. We'll talk. You ain't got to talk to them. I mean, it's just a regular thing. But you can tell when people want to talk to you in another car going down the road. And what they're telling you is, I am perfect. I've never made a mistake. I drive perfectly. I never exceed the speed limit. I never pull out in front of anybody. I always stop when I'm supposed to stop. I never cut in front of anybody. I am the perfect driver. So, if you've ever kind of felt that way, just remember that's what you're saying. I'm the perfect driver. The Lord took that little child, set him on his lap, and said, except you become converted, become as this little child right here, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the exception. That's a really important word. The Lord used it over here in Matthew 19:9. When the question came up of divorce and remarriage and adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say unto you, if a man put away his wife except for fornication and marrieth another, he committeth adultery. The Lord gave the exception. He didn't give exceptions. He didn't give a long list. He gave one. If a man put away his wife, save or except for fornication and marrieth another, he committeth adultery. And then when you compare what Mark said and what Luke said, they're all going to say the same thing. And they're going to say it from both sides. Mark will tell us over here, if a man put away his wife and marrieth another, he committeth adultery. If a woman put away her husband and marrieth another, she committeth adultery. The Lord gave the one exception, Matthew 19:9, and that is adultery. I mentioned this not too long ago, but before 1970, it was extremely hard to get a divorce. You had to prove adultery, you had to prove cruelty, you had to prove desertion, one of those three at least to get a divorce. But then California, as they usually do in leading the pack and things like this, came up with the law, the no-fault divorce law, which now you don't have to prove anything. If you want a divorce, you just go and get it. It wasn't long after that, about 2 years after that, just about every state in the union had adopted a very similar measure. Now, that's not the whole picture on that subject tonight. I've preached on this before, and Lord willing, I'll preach on it again. I'm not going to give you the whole, that's not the subject matter tonight. There's more to it than that. There's other things I can bring up and present to you, the entire package. But I'm just telling you what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. That word accepts a very important word. It's a word that needs to be observed. And then there's passages in which you need to observe that the word accept is not used. And I've given you several of those tonight. And so when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to our walking together, that word accept is a very, very important word. Over here in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul will ask this question. He'll make a statement and then ask these questions. He will make the statement like this. He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when he says whosoever here, he's having reference to Jew and Gentile both. If you study the book of Romans, you'll find that Paul is always bringing the Gentiles and Jews together as God dealt with them there. And when he says whosoever, he just simply means that Gentiles who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, they shall be delivered, just like a Jew calling upon the name of the Lord. Then he says, how can he call upon him in whom he's not heard? How shall he hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? The Lord is saying here, no man can preach unless he is sent. The Lord makes the exception. Preaching gifts are not passed from generation to generation. I know we're all acquainted with some father and son and grandson ministers, you know, among us. But I can assure you that the grandfather didn't call the son didn't call the grandson. Not if they all can preach. Now, there's been men who've been called by other people, and it's very obvious they were called by man, were not called by the Lord. But what I'm trying to tell you is you cannot pass preaching gifts from one generation to another. And if I had the ability to do that, I would carefully select who I'd pass it on to. Don't you think about that a little bit. I'd be very careful who I passed it along to. But anyway, you cannot pass a preaching gift from one generation to another, from one person to another. The Lord says, how can they preach except they be sent? They have to be sent from the only one, the only source that can send them, that is God himself. That's a biblical principle. A man cannot preach except he be sent. And then over here in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing again. He says in verse 27, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and maybe like in Gomorrah. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were totally and completely destroyed. God rained down fire, hail, and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for sodomy, which is homosexuality. God destroyed those two cities for that grievous sin in those cities. And the Apostle Paul said, except the Lord had left us a seed, through his providential dealings down through the history of Israel, we'd be made just like the cities of Sodom, made like unto Gomorrah. When you go back and read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you'll find there were a number of times that not God specifically intervened and overrode, so to speak, in his providence, the things that was going on, then the Jewish people would have died out and the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would never have been born in this world. But he was born in this world because God providentially kept that nation from going out of existence. There's a lot of places you could find that, but I want one more except, and to relate to this, found over in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, you're going to find where a man by the name of Haman hated the Jewish people because of one Jew. He hated the Jewish people because of one Jew, a man by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai would not bow down to him as he came through the gate. Everybody else would bow down to him, bow down to him. This one Jew, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. And because of this one Jew who would not bow down, he hated all the Jews. And by his wife, they devised a plan to be able to do away with all the Jews. And he came before the king and got the king's permission to sign a decree that at a certain time that the soldiers and all people would go out and they would slay all the Jewish people. Mordecai is privy to this conversation. He knows what's going on. And he's got a relative there by the name of Esther that is now next to the king. And he sends this message to Esther. He says, Esther, you need to talk to the king about this matter. And here's how Esther replied. She said, all the people of the kingdom know that if anybody who goes into the inner court and approaches the king without them being called, they shall die, except he hold out the golden scepter. That's the only exception. That's the only thing to spare a person's life who approaches the king in the inner court. If he has not called them and they approach him and they have not been called, then death is what's going to happen to that individual, except the Lord hold out the golden scepter. And that's when Mordecai sent back word to her and said, "Think not that thou shalt be spared. Just because you're the queen, you're also a Jew. Think not you shall be spared if all this comes to pass. And how do you know that you're not sent into the kingdom right now for such a time as this?" A very famous saying. And so Esther gave the reply back. She says, "I'll go." And she came there without being called. She told Mordecai earlier, "I have not been called, and the only way that I can be spared is except that he hold out the golden scepter." So she went ahead and she approached him, and the king held out the golden scepter. Her life was spared, and she approached him, and you go and study the rest of the story. That word "accept" is a very important word when you read it, and in some cases when you don't read it. So I want you to consider these matters and consider these things and go back and study that word and see what an important word that is. Because when the Lord makes an exception, he makes it. Only he can make that exception. And generally speaking, that's the only exception. And there's other things taught in God's word where there are no exceptions to it. And I'll close out one final thought on that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, for example, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, no exceptions. This is not a book in which there are 66 books and about 50 of them given divine inspiration and 16 that are not. See, there are some books that fall between Malachi and Matthew that are in some Bibles. And those books have never been recognized as being divinely inspired. Not by people outside the Catholic Church. Those books have never been recognized as being divinely inspired. We believe the 66 books that make up the King James translation are all divinely inspired, no exceptions. So that word "except," or when that word is not there, is a very important word.
Opportunity, one would like to come forward. You might be very happy.